Not even angels claim that distinction. Only man is made in the image and likeness of God. He is made with the capacity to know and to fellowship and to enjoy God. That sets him apart because he has this capacity to know, fellowship, and enjoy God. He's the climax of God's creation. He's not an accident of nature. He's not the product of a mindless series of accidents that produced him. Evolution declares man to be just another species of the animal kingdom. And the logical conclusion of that is that man's life is no more important than the life of a cow or the life of a frog if he's just another species of the animal kingdom. Communism, which was an atheistic system and accepted the dogma of evolution, treated their subjects just like evolution taught, that they're just another species of the animal kingdom and their life is not valuable. So they took 100 million lives of their own subjects in this past century. It's the most destructive, violent system, political system the world has ever known. And of course, we still live with that somewhat. But this atheistic way of thinking, one man said, what's so great or what's so bad about diverting a little blood out of its channels? And that is the way this atheistic system looks at murder. This commandment teaches us that every person is valuable to God and thus to be valued by us. So when we understand that every person's life is valued by God, then we also value every person's life. Everybody is the product of God's hand and the object of his love. You know, it struck me when Brother Meekum said that one of the natives lost his life in that accident there in Haiti. Now, I've been to Haiti. I know what a poverty-stricken nation it is and how cheap life is in that place. But you know, that native that died in that accident is just as important as any other person in that accident. And God values that life as highly as he values any other life. And so God teaches us the value of human life. Everybody is the product of God's hand and the object of his love. Everybody is somebody for whom Christ died. And don't you ever forget that everybody is somebody for whom Christ died. I don't care who they are, what color their skin is, what condition, moral condition they're in, everybody is somebody for whom Christ died. That makes everybody valuable. It makes them valuable in the sight of God. It makes them valuable to us. Jesus identified the source of murder in John 8:44. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Murder was the outcome of the devil's lie, you shall not surely die. And God had said, you will die if you break my commandment. The devil said, ye shall not surely die. They believed the lie of the devil and died. And the devil is responsible for the murder of the whole human race. I'm telling you, he's a murderer from the beginning. Death resulted. Satan was directly responsible for the death visited upon the human race. Those people that God valued, Satan destroyed them. He's a murderer from the beginning. Those people who are spiritually related to Satan, and that's everybody outside of Christ, possess the same nature. And Jesus said, the lust of your father ye will do. So he meant that those who belong to the devil carry out the desires of the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. Now when Jesus said that, he knew that the people he was addressing at that moment had murder in their hearts. In fact, they were plotting to kill him. It was in their hearts to kill Jesus. And he knew that these people had murder in their hearts. They hated him and they were planning to kill Jesus. Now, murder is potentially present in the heart of every man outside of Jesus Christ. Because the nature in fallen man is a murderous nature. All you've got to do is study human history, and you will see that there are rivers of blood that flow through human history because there's a murderous nature in the heart of fallen man. Almost every famous ruler in history has the blood of tens of thousands of people on his hands. History is full of rivers of blood. You see that according to the teachings of Jesus, murder is rooted in the heart. He said in Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. Here's where it comes from. Out of the heart of man. And murder is simply the expression of the principle that's already embedded in our hearts when we're outside of Jesus Christ. Almost every murderer in the penitentiary today once felt just like you do right now, that I'm not capable of doing that. But he did it, or she did it, because she did not, or he or she did not realize the powerful potential that was resident in a heart outside of Jesus Christ. And brother, I'm telling you, there is murder in the hearts of fallen men. You can hear it in a child. Listen to a child get angry with his brother or his sister or his playmate on the playgrounds. And he'll say, I wish you were dead. You probably said it yourself. I probably said it myself. When we were children, I wish you were dead. You know, there's just that inside of us. There is an attitude and a spirit of murder. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5:21-22. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not kill. But then Jesus goes on to identify the sources of murder and says to us that not only is the deed and the act of murder sin in the sight of God, but if we harbor the attitudes that produce murder, that also is sin in the sight of God. He said, I say unto you, if a man is angry with his brother without a cause, he'll be in danger of the council. If he says to his brother, Raca, he'll be in danger of the judgment. If he says to his brother, thou fool, he'll be in danger of hell fire. And in these expressions, Jesus defined for us the attitudes that lead to murder. Now, I want to tell you something, brother. God wants to cure every heart in this place of the attitudes that lead to murder. And I want to tell you this too, that if you harbor the attitude in your heart, in the day of judgment, you will be judged as if you had done the deed. It's just like adultery. If you harbor the attitude of adultery, you may never commit the deed, but in the day of judgment, you will be judged as if you had committed the deed if you hold the attitude. And it's the same way with murder. You see, some people think that the new covenant is an inferior covenant to the old. But I'm telling you, when you listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you quickly get the impression that the new covenant is vastly superior to the old and holds us to a higher standard than those in the Old Testament. So Jesus defined for us the attitudes that lead to murder. First one was anger. Whosoever is angry with his brother. And that phrase without a clause was not in the original languages. It was added. Whosoever is angry, who holds anger in their heart, who has this settled condition of the mind, a spirit of hostility, a chip on the shoulder, an unwillingness to forgive a wrong, a seething rage on the inside, jealousy, trampled pride, a wounded spirit that we refuse to let God heal, resentment of somebody else's success or their promotion or their recognition. Now, you won't likely be jealous or resentful towards somebody who's promoted in some area that you have no interest in. But if it's somebody that perhaps you feel is your competition, another preacher, or somebody that's doing the same job you're doing, or somebody in the band that's playing the same instrument you're playing, ha! Then all of a sudden, we develop this attitude of resentment toward those that we see promoted and recognized, especially if they're recognized above us in the field that's our interest, you see. And it builds over time. And it seeks an outlet in our life. You hear me? Anger builds over time. And it seeks an outlet in our life. An opportunity to come out. An opportunity to do damage. Over time, it builds, seeking an outlet. I read about the man that snapped after his wife failed to cook a casserole the way he liked it. And in a fit of rage, stabbed his wife to death. I want to tell you, brother, that was not the first time he resented something. But that was something on the inside of him that was building over time. And looking for an outlet and just a casserole not fixed like he wanted it. And a murderous spirit took over and he stabbed his wife to death. You'd be surprised how many people in prison will tell you, I don't understand why I did it. But they did it in a fit of rage. They did it because there was an unchecked animosity on the inside of them. There was a murderous spirit working and lurking in that heart, and it produced an awful, deadly, bloody deed. Secondly, Jesus tells us that the attitude of murder is an attitude of contempt. This phrase, reka, is an expression of contempt for someone else. So is the phrase, thou fool, a Hebrew phrase that expressed moral condemnation. Or perhaps we could say a self-righteous spirit that looked down on others who we felt like were not worthy to live because of their unrighteous condition. So this attitude of contempt, Jesus said, leads to murder. It's an attitude that develops criteria to determine the value of life. When you look at Hitler's reign in Germany in World War II, he developed criteria that decided whether or not people were worthy to live. And everybody who he considered to be a drain on society, on the government, who were not producers, but who, instead of producing, they were, he called them useless eaters. They were not able to produce. They were not able to be a positive benefit to society. They were a drain on society. He said, those people are not fit to live. So he started cleaning out the insane asylums. Old people who could not work, who were not productive. Then went on to different races of people, gypsies, black people, Jews. Until 11 million people were dead at the hands of this government who decided that 11 million people are useless eaters, not fit to live. And so this idea of contempt, the superior race, the Aryan race, and this attitude of contempt toward other races led to the murders of millions of people. Racial hatred, racial superiority is an attitude of murder. I know I'm in the South, but I'm going to tell you, brother, there's been rivers of blood in the South in years past because of this attitude of racial superiority. Black slaves were loaded onto ships out of Africa, stacked in ships with decks 18 inches apart, chained in those decks, barely enough room to breathe, to carry them across the ocean, lying there in their filth, that whole way across the ocean, many of them dying of diseases. Sometimes when on international waters, they would be pursued by those seeking to enforce the law against slavery. In order to hide the evidence, they would take their slaves, unchain them, fling them overboard, and feed them to the sharks, and treat them as if they were animals and not human beings. Did you know among the black population in the United States of America, there were martyrs for Jesus on the plantations? When these men and women gave their hearts to Jesus, the plantation owners said, we do not want them to get religion. We don't want them to read the Bible. We don't want them to know about Christ. And these people would steal away, just like they do in communist countries, two by two, into the woods and meet together and worship God, knowing that they could pay with their life if they were caught worshiping God on the plantation. Rivers of blood have flowed in this nation over racial superiority. Then there's this religious superiority. Look at the Apostle Paul. It made a murderer out of him. He is going to stamp out the followers of Jesus. In the name of God, he's going to do that. Killing the people of God. Stephen died a martyr's death. And it was over religion, brother. The first murder that ever took place in the world was over religion. Cain slew his brother Abel, and it was over religion. God accepted his brother's sacrifice and rejected his. And Cain said, if God is not going to accept my sacrifice, then he took out his animosity toward God. You see, it was really an animosity toward God. He killed his brother over his animosity toward God. And Abel died as a result of religious hatred. Political hatred breeds political feelings inside. You know, Maybe you're Republican, maybe you're Democrat. But I'm telling you that there are people who become so politically attached to their philosophies that they have a murderous spirit on the inside. Just look at the communists. I told you they killed 100 million of their own people because of their loyalty to a political system. And so this contempt that's engendered by even politics can breed hatred and a murderous spirit. There is this attitude of contempt for the immoral. There are some countries that, you know, prostitutes are shot and killed. And even sometimes in the United States of America, we look at people like homosexuals. And there's, if you're not careful, you can have an attitude of hatred toward people that are immoral. But you understand, God said to the Corinthian church, he said, homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but such were some of you. Now you are saved, you're washed, you're sanctified, you've been changed. So we understand that even though people are sunk deep in immoral sin, God still loves them. And Jesus died for them. And he wants to save them. And God wants us to have a redemptive attitude toward men in sin, regardless of what they're doing. This attitude of contempt toward the aged, a developing attitude in the United States of America. Y'all, I'm in that baby boom generation, just now reaching 60 years old. We'll soon be one of the greatest burdens this nation's ever known. We're twice the size of the previous generation, almost 80 million of us. And when we hit retirement age and we hit that Social Security system, you talk about straining the resources of a nation, we're going to strain the resources of this nation. Now, I don't know, but I'm saying this, it could happen that as this baby boom generation progresses, that our nation looks at that baby boom generation and says, look, we cannot handle this group of people. We can't buy the new cars we want. We can't buy the boats we want. We can't have the fine houses we want and pay for grandma and papa. We have got to do something with them. So if they get down and sick, it's just, you know, much more economically feasible to usher them out of here. Give them a shot. Usher them out of here. Already, brother, that kind of mindset is filtering down in this society from those in high circles, thinking circles, filtering down in this society that there is such a thing as people being a burden economically to society and it being much more economically feasible to usher them out of here. This attitude of contempt, Jesus said, is an attitude of murder. And this attitude of convenience, this attitude that considers another life to be unworthy of any sacrifice on our part. Look at that man in the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the ditch, priest walks by, Levite walks by. They don't have anything to do with him. They don't feel like that man's life is worth any sacrifice on their part. But there's a Good Samaritan that comes by and he says, look, I'll do something about this man. And he picks him up, cleans his wounds, puts in healing balm, takes him to the inn, pays the inn, says, I'll pay you more when I get back if it's more required. It cost this man something to save his life. And I'm telling you, brother, that murder is bred in the heart when we consider that people are not worth the sacrifice to keep them alive. When it costs something to save that life. There was a woman in my town. She's from Russia. She used to call me up and talk to me. She met me in the hospital. She worked in the hospital, and I was in the ministerial clergy room there one day, and she come to the clergy room. She liked to talk to the preachers, and she tried to talk to me, and I had a hard time understanding her. She'd gone through World War II. She was very religious. She'd had all kind of dreams and visions and various things, and she'd try to tell me about it. And I tried to listen and say, and really, a lot of times I did not know what she was saying. And she'd call me on the phone. She'd talk and she'd tell me all this this stuff, you know, that went on in Europe and the things that happened to her. And I tried my best to understand her. And, you know, after a while, you just get embarrassed saying, what you say, what you say, what you say. So you just listen and say, uh-huh. And I didn't realize it, but one day she'd call me up and she wanted to write memoirs of her life. And she had asked me to help her write the memoirs of her life. And I was saying, uh-huh, and didn't know what I was saying uh-huh to. And one day she called me up and she said, I'm glad you're going to help me write the memoirs of my life. And I said, I'm going to do what? Brother, I had to do some fast talking to get out of that one. I'm telling you, you better be careful what you say uh-huh to. Well, this lady, this Russian lady, she was our friend. She came to church a time or two. She got old. She lived with her husband and her son, unmarried son, there in town. She got old and sick. They let that woman lie in the bed, doing nothing for her. She could not do anything for herself. They let her lie in that bed and die in her own filth. You'd be surprised how many people in this country die because people consider they're not worth the sacrifice. What I was getting to, brother, abortion, there's a river of blood flowing in this nation right now in the killing of unborn children. 40 million or so. 40 million or so. Can you imagine how much blood this nation is guilty of? And most all of it is done in the name of convenience. My boyfriend don't want this baby. I can't get my education and have this baby. I'll lose the opportunity to make money if I have this baby. It's going to cost me money to take care of this baby. So out of the idea of convenience, out of the idea that this life is not worth a sacrifice, in surgical rooms, behind curtains, with surgical instruments, babies are killed, out of sight, out of mind, and it goes on every day of the year in this country. Brother, I'm telling you, God is looking on and sees the blood flowing in this country. And God is concerned about that. Whether you are or not, God is concerned about that. There's this attitude of negligence and recklessness. You know, I'm not going to be able to preach it in a shout, but just hear me out here a few minutes. This idea of negligence and recklessness. In the Old Testament, if a man didn't build a battlement about his roof and somebody fell off of that roof and died, he's responsible for that death. If he had a dog or an ox and that dog or that ox was vicious and he let it go and it killed somebody, he's responsible for that death. I'm telling you, brother, I don't want no vicious dog at my house. If that dog killed somebody and I know he's capable of killing somebody, I am the murderer. These young boys get these souped-up cars and head out on the roads and drive 100 miles an hour, have a wreck and kill somebody. You are murdering in God's sight. I said, you're a murderer in God's sight. This idea of recklessness and negligence, the Bible clearly teaches us, is an attitude of murder. And sometimes our young people don't understand that. I know, brother. As a man lived in my community, he was just a sot drunk. And I'd go pick up his little boy and bring him to church. And sometimes I'd go out there and he'd be so drunk. One day I went out there and he was so drunk he didn't recognize me. Come up to my window ready to fight. Then he figured out who I was. One day I went out there and he was drunk and he broke down, went to telling me about his life and told me about a time in his life when he was a young man, got in this car and racing down the road with somebody else. Come to a curve, he's on the wrong side of the road. Met a woman in that curve and she went out in eternity. He's drunk, he come out no damage to him, lied his way out of it, but it was still on his conscience. I killed that woman. And in that drunken state, he started spilling it out to me. I killed that woman. I killed that woman. You know, in the New Testament, Christ gives us a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. In the church where love reigns, these attitudes cannot exist. I said, where love reigns, these attitudes cannot exist. We not only do not do any intentional harm to others, we do all the good we can to other people to enrich their life, to ease their burdens, to help them bear their load, sacrificing our own interest in the service of our brethren. That is the kind of life that Jesus has given to us. You love as I have loved you, he says. What kind of love did Jesus give to us? He gave to us a self-sacrificing love, a love that sent him to the cross for our good. Now he says, I want you to love other people like I have loved you. Where that love does not reign, hatred develops. Evil works spring from that hatred. God said in the New Testament, he said, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. He didn't say you'll become one. He said you are a murderer if you have hatred in your heart. The atmosphere is poisoned, even in the house of God, when we allow bitterness in our hearts and lives, when hatred becomes an attitude. The life of the church is poisoned. You can feel it when you come into the house of God. The devil is glad. Hell is rejoicing. And souls are perishing. And heaven is weeping when we give in to those feelings, to those emotions that are contrary to the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this is the commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let's suppose an angel came down into this service right now, snapped the handcuffs on you, and said you're going to a divine court because Satan the accuser has said that you have the attitude of a murderer. Could you go to court this very morning and prove by your conversation and by the life you have lived that you possess the love of God and that you do not, are not guilty of the attitudes that God says are the attitudes of murder? Could you prove by your conversation that you respect and value all men regardless of their race? Could you show good works that you have done toward that person that wounded you? Is there somebody that is enriched, encouraged, because you sacrifice time and money to bless them in their time of need? Could you prove by your phone conversation that you hold no animosity toward anybody, not in your church, not in your family, not on your job? Could you prove that by your phone conversations that you hold no animosity toward anybody in your church, on your job, in your family? Is it true that you love everybody with the love that Jesus Christ had for you? Would you be able to defend your record in court? You know, the greatest act of murder the world has ever known is when men crucified the Lord of glory, condemned the perfectly innocent, deemed him not fit to live. And the Bible says that wicked men by wicked hands, slew the Son of God. But at the same time, God predetermined that it be done. Now that doesn't lessen the guilt of wicked men, but it does show us that God had a purpose in the Son of God dying, because in giving his Son, Jesus provided for me and you a fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. And said, he said, if ye walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. I don't want to leave you this morning with just feelings of guilt if you are guilty of harboring a wrong attitude in your life. But I want to leave you with some hope. I want you to realize that Jesus Christ submitted to that death on the cross so that he could cleanse our hearts of any attitude that's displeasing to God, and correct what's wrong on the inside of us, and so that we can stand before God with clean hands and a pure heart. Hallelujah. Our hands can be cleansed. The deeds that we have done can be forgiven. Our heart can be purged by the blood of Jesus, and we can stand before him with no malice in our heart, clean hands and a pure heart. Hallelujah.